Now we're going to read together in the book of the Revelation and in chapter 6. We'll read just a portion there, and then we're going to read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation, chapter 6. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures saying, "Come." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering, and to conquer. Now the book of the Revelation in chapter 12, in this book, there are four, in this chapter, there are four great signs, you will notice, four great things, rather. You'll see in verse 1 a great wonder, and in verse 3 a great red dragon, and in verse 12 great wrath, and in verse 14 a great eagle. Four great things. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years, that is. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives, even unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and time in a hearth. Again, this is reference to the period mentioned earlier of 3.5 years. The time and times and a half time, and from the face of the serpent. And the serpent was cast out, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he, you'll notice that I have changed, please, that word I, in accordance with manuscriptic evidence, he, Satan, stood upon the sand of the sea. Well, that's as far as we'll read with the prayer that our God will bless to us the reading of his own and precious word. Now we continue the study of the coming world ruler, the man of sin, the coming beast, the son of perdition. And in order to understand the coming events, we've read the book of the Revelation, chapter 12. And you'll notice, please, these following points. First of all, in verse 3, the dragon is the devil, and verse 9 says so. And he's seen in the heavenly sphere. Now that's not the heaven of heavens. It's the heavenly sphere. It's the interstellar heavens around about us. And you'll notice that he's symbolized here. Now it's interesting in the book of the Revelation to find when a symbol is given, that by and by the explanation of the symbol or the fact that it is a symbol will be set before you. He symbolized as a red dragon. Now, obviously that indicates his hideous nature now. He's not now the lovely anointed cherub that we read of in Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, God is dealing with him. Now, judgment, which is experimental judgment, is beginning to fall upon him. Now please understand this. From the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, Satan's doom was sealed. Satan no longer holds that position where he has arbitrary authority over the souls of men. That power has been broken. The Lord Jesus has broken that power. But Satan is still allowed, under the permissive will of God, he is still allowed to be a factor in this world whereby men are making choice between heaven and hell, making choice between right and wrong, making choice between light and darkness, making choice between God and Satan. Romans 9 and verse 22 reminds us that while there are some people who are vessels of God's wonderful grace, who are being fitted for heaven and for glory, there are also vessels of wrath that are being fitted for destruction. That's exactly so with Satan. You know, before the great battle of Waterloo, Napoleon, the emperor, had called his generals together. He set out for them the plan of the battle at Waterloo. And he told them that within a few hours, Wellington would be his prisoner and England would be at his feet. One of his generals said, "Sire, let's remember that God proposes and God disposes." And Napoleon said, "I'd have you know, sir, that Napoleon proposes and Napoleon disposes." Now that's on record in the writings of Victor Hugo as a historical fact. Well, within a few short hours, God would prove Napoleon wrong. He had done very well up till then. Nothing could stand in his path until then. Until he thought he could run the affairs of man and leave God out of it. And it wasn't long before he was the prisoner of Wellington and France lay at the feet of Wellington. God proposes and God disposes. And that's what this book is all about. Satan, the anointed cherub, the one so full of beauty and so full of wisdom, the one who was so perfect until iniquity gripped him. Now, the red dragon. And you'll notice, having seven heads. Now the head in the scripture, when it's used significantly like this, has to do with authority. Authority. And seven, as we've already seen, is a number used in the book of the Revelation to indicate the absolute, the total. And this is the total authority, the absolute authority of Satan over the realm of darkness. He has total authority over the realm of darkness. And you'll notice, having a crown on each head. The crown speaks of dominion. And this is absolute dominion that is being indicated here. First epistle of John, you might remember in chapter 5, the close of it, would tell us that the whole world lies in wickedness, literally lies in the power of the wicked one. That's what the scriptures say. Lies in the lap of the wicked one. You notice it says having 10 horns. We've seen how that the horn indicates power. And 10 in the scripture is the number of commandment, government. And it is his commanding power, I believe, that is being set out for us here. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, this one that we are reading of now, Satan, is the prince of the power of the air. In the interstellar heavens around about us, there are the overlords of darkness. And heading them up is Satan himself, the one who is the great commander of the overlords of darkness. But now please notice how in verses 7 to 8 of the Revelation chapter 12, it shows that Satan is to be cast out of that heavenly sphere. How that Michael will lead the hosts of the Lord in a direct confrontation, and there will be war in the interstellar heavens, an angelic war. And here, actually, chronologically, it's when the seventh trumpet sounds. And it also commences the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period that we've been mentioning, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and the last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation, among other things. And you'll please notice that it is the attempted destruction of Israel, the nation. That's the woman. It was from Israel that that man-child was brought forth. The Lord Jesus Christ, who eventually is to rule the nations. That one who now has gone up to the very throne of God. The one whom Satan would have destroyed if he could, but he couldn't. But Satan is going to do everything possible to destroy the nation of Israel. Verse 9 says, though, that he will be cast out into the earth. Now there's enough trouble in this old world as it is, through the interference from outward space, through the interference of the awful power of darkness in the affairs of man, but in that coming time of terror in this world, it will be literally that Satan will be lodged here, and all his fallen angels lodged here with him. Now, in passing, I'd like to point this out to you. before any of these things will have happened, the Lord Jesus will have come for His church. His church, I do believe, is likened unto a bride. A bride purchased with precious blood, purchased at the cost of suffering, as Eve was taken out of Adam through Adam's side being opened and produced for Adam to be his companion. So with the church. You can learn that from Ephesians chapter 5, for instance. And the Lord Jesus will come for his own. This blood-bought bride, every true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, will be taken out of this world before these awful things will happen. Just as before the judgment of the flood came, God would have those who believed him, believed his word, he would have them safely in the ark. Just as before the awful judgment would fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, God would have those who believed him, believed his word, safely out of that area before the judgment fell. Just as those who believed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the Roman destruction of Jerusalem, which was to take place 70 years after the Lord warned, when they saw that certain things beginning to come to pass, that they'd better get out and flee for their lives. And those who did flee for their lives escaped from the absolute destruction of the city and the murder of everyone in it. So the Lord has promised that he will take out of this scene all those who believe on him before these things come to pass. And during that 7-year period of the tribulation, war will take place in heaven between the hosts of the Lord and Satan and the angels who have followed him. And it is Michael, the archangel, who will lead the hosts of the Lord in that conflict. Now you'll please remember that the Lord of hosts is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the Lord of hosts. He is the true commander of the battle hosts of the angels, for there are warrior angels among other ranks of angels. And why should it be that instead of the Lord of hosts leading the hosts of the angels against Satan, you have Michael doing it? Well, you know, if you read your scripture carefully, you might find a lot of things that on the surface appear to be something ordinary, but they're not ordinary at all when you compare scripture with scripture. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24 and verse 5, God caused it to be written long ago, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war. And the scripture shows how that the Lord Jesus is coming to this world to take his bride to himself into the glory. The new wife taken into the glory of heaven. And that's why it is he does not lead the hosts of the Lord, but Michael leads the hosts of the Lord. For the redeemed of the Lord will be shut in with the Lord in the glory and joy, in the song and the light of heaven, while these awful things are happening in the interstellar heavens and in the earth below. Now in chapter 13 and in verse 1, It says, and he, Satan, stood upon the sand of the sea. If you look at the descriptions that are given of Israel, you'll find that there are several descriptions. Israel sometimes will be likened to one thing, sometimes likened to another. In Genesis 22 and verse 17, likened to the sand of the sea. You see, the Gentile nations, brethren and sisters, again and again, the Gentile nations are likened to the waters of the seas. And you'll know how that the tide will come up and it will cover the sand. In fact, sometimes when it's stormy and the tide is coming in, and those waves come roaring in, they pound and they beat upon the sand and eventually they cover the sand over. But by and by, the tide has to go back again, and the sand is revealed. That's the picture that the scripture gives of Israel, of the tide of the Gentiles coming in to beat them and to pound them and to scatter them, and seemingly to wipe them out. But God says the tide has to go back again. The tide must recede. Now, already the tide is receding and the sand is seen. For the nation of Israel now is a nation again after hundreds and hundreds of years of being scattered among the Gentiles, covered out of sight as a nation. Again, Israel is back in the land of Palestine, has her own flag, has her own ambassadors, recognized to be a nation among the nations of the world. But here's what happened. He, Satan, is to stand upon the sand of the sea. He wants to put his foot upon Israel. And he wants to stamp out Israel. Because the whole of the Old Testament is filled with prophecies concerning Israel and concerning the fact that God's Son will come again to the earth, to Israel. And this time they won't reject him. This time they won't want him crucified. But this time they will accept him. And this time they'll want him glorified. And he will reign over the whole of this world in which we live. And Satan will do his utmost to thwart the purposes of God. Now, in chapter 13 of the book of the Revelation, verses 1 to 2, please notice this. I saw a beast rise out of the sea. Now please notice, not the sand, but the sea. And the sea indicates the Gentile nation. I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. A beast, or a beast rising out of the sea. How it has 7 heads, but it has 10 horns, and upon those horns 10 crowns. Now to link that in with Daniel, I would like you to turn back into Daniel chapter 2 for a moment with me. In Daniel chapter 2 you'll see the prophecy of Daniel, one of the prophecies of Daniel, concerning a coming great kingdom, a confederacy of 10 nations, but a kingdom which is actually to be the revived Roman Empire. The Roman Empire revived again in a confederacy of 10 nations. Now, the king Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 has seen a vision of a great statue. And Daniel is called in to interpret this dream, this vision. And he says in verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is the dream. "We will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king," that is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, "thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Now that's Babylon, the great Gentile kingdom of Babylon. And then, verse 39, "After thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee." Now that was the kingdom of the Persian Medes, the kingdom of Media Persia, which came in and destroyed the Babylonian kingdom and became then the then known world kingdom of Media Persia. And another kingdom of brass which shall, another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now that was Greece, under Alexander the Great, which smote the Persian Median armies, destroyed that vast empire, and became the leading empire of the world, the Empire of Greece. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Now this is Rome. But notice the legs first. "The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, and the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided." Now, you'll please notice this, that you have the legs set before you. It's all the kingdom of Rome. But there comes a division in this kingdom. "There shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as for the toes of the feet, were part of iron and part of clay." Now the legs are all of iron, but the feet different. "And the toes of the feet, part of iron and part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of those kings," that is, please notice, Daniel is telling us that at the end, when you've got the ten pools now, you're down to the end of the vision, and there's ten pools before you. And each of these we'll see will be a king and a kingdom. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, and the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. You see, that stone cut out without hands is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that you can read of in the New Testament, the stone which the builders set at naught, the same which has become the head of the column. He's the one that you can read of in 1 Peter chapter 2, who is the precious stone, the elect stone. And he's the one that's going to smite the ten kingdom confederacy at the end and to destroy it. But bear with me now, would you? Turn over again in the book of Daniel. We're going to look further over in the book, into chapter 7 of the book of Daniel now. And see again how the four great world empires are set before us, but now in different form, not now in the form of a great image, but now in the form of four beasts. Verse 1, chapter 7, the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. The great sea, you please remember, has to do with the Gentile power. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from the other. First was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. If you ever have any time at all to study the history of Babylon, and if you can have a look at some of the pictures of the architecture of Babylon, you will find that the emblem of Babylon was the winged lion. Everywhere in Babylonia, the winged lion could be found. This is the first great empire of the Gentiles, the empire of the Babylonians. But then in verse 5, behold another beast, a second, like unto a bear, and it raised itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth. Three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now that's the empire of Media Persia, the lumbering bear. Now where we have the words raised itself up on one side, if you please will check with the text and with any good reference, you'll find it raised up one dominion. Has three ribs in its mouth, because that vast lumbering empire was first of all to engulf Media, then Persia, and then Chaldea. And Media, Persia, and Chaldea together formed the motivating power of that vast Gentile empire became famed for its movements, its ponderous movements in conquest, moving like a great ponderous bear, when its emperor and the mightiest emperor of the Persian Median empire was Xerxes, when he moved his forces to attack Greece, for instance, he used 2.5 million troops. That's how they fought. That's how the Persian Medes fought, with a ponderous movement that engulfed and destroyed. But then read on, and you'll find in verse 6, after this, I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it 4 wings of a fowl, and the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given unto it. Now here's the rise of the great Grecian empire, the 4-winged leopard with 4 heads. Now Alexander the Great overcame his enemies with a swiftness that was unprecedented in warfare. No army had moved so swiftly as his armies moved, moving with the swiftness of the leopard. But the vast empire that he so quickly carved out was to be divided into 4 kingdoms. And if you study your history, you'll find that the empire of Alexander the Great was divided into the kingdoms of Syria, Egypt, Macedonia, and Asia Minor. Thus, the 4 wings, the 4 heads. They were governed, these kingdoms, after Alexander's death, by his 4 leading generals. The 4 leading generals of that great emperor governed then a kingdom which literally had 4 heads. And this kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, continued until the Roman Empire. Now verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast. Dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped upon the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now the Roman Empire, first of all, of course, in its conquest back in the early days when it destroyed the power of Greece, it overran the then known world. But prophetically, the Roman Empire is to stretch down past the legs, you'll remember. And there comes a division at the feet. And then there comes something different and yet in many ways the same. But 10 kingdoms uniting in one, the 10 toes. Now it's 10 horns. 10 powers. And out from among them there arises, please notice, a little horn. Then, of course, you have a little parenthesis there, verses 9 and 10, which sends you on to the end times when the Lord will have come and destroyed this mighty empire. But the beast that's dreadful and terrible and strong and exceeding diverse from all the beasts has 10 horns. You remember the Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. We have seen now that the coming great kingdom that is to rise out from among the Gentile nations, it had 10 horns. But you'll please notice in our book of Daniel here, it says in verse 8 that there arose a little horn among them. Now that's the son of perdition. That's this coming world ruler. Now if you look down the chapter in the verse 17 of the chapter in Daniel, it says, these great beasts which are four, they're four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which is diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet. Oh, you'll please notice that there are long references being made to the head and to the feet in relation to this beast. And you'll see, please, in verse 20, of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn which had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, whose lips was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So now you're being projected into the future. Now you're seeing the rise of this one who begins in a small way, as we've seen. The one who goes forth conquering, at first by political means, the little horn among the 10 kingdoms, the little one among 10 great ones, but he's rising and rising and rising. Until finally, he becomes the head over them all. And he's the one who is to launch the awful opposition against the people of God in that coming day. And that will go on until the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to the earth to destroy him. Verse 23 says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak. Now here again we have the word link. Again and again, this is the same thing that's said of him. He shall speak great words against the Most High. This is his constant attack against the Most High. He'll bring God down from his throne if he can. He'll sit on the throne of God if he can. That's his intention. And he'll wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And there shall be given into his hand until a time, notice this, a time, that's a year, and times 2 years, and the dividing of time, a half a year, that's the 3.5 years again, the 3.5 heptads of Daniel. For the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion and consume, and it destroyed unto the end, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. Now, Daniel then is being linked through the book of the Revelation, as we see, being linked to the book of the Revelation in a very, very marked way. I'll see verses 1 and 2 again of the Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, look at it, I saw a beast rise out of the sea. This is the rise of the kingdom. The kingdom having 7 heads, 10 horns, on his horns 10 crowns, on his head the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were like the feet of the bear. Mouth as the mouth of the lion. The dragon gave him his power, Satan's power, and Satan's seat, that's Satan's throne, and great authority. Now that's the coming world empire. That's the 10 kingdom confederacy. And this is at the time when Satan is going to enter into that empire. As he's cast down out of the heavens, an empire will be taking place for the first 3.5 years. There's something going on here in the world. But just as one Satan entered into Judas to energize Judas, so Satan will enter into this empire to satanically energize that empire. Verse 1 says it rises up out of the sea. As he said, that reminds us of the wicked, turbulent state of humanity, the Gentile nations. Isaiah 57 verse 20 says, the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and there's no peace that cries out to the wicked. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 15 says, the waters which thou sawest are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So we're in no doubt as to the meaning of the typical meaning of the sea. But it says having 7 heads. Now in the Revelation chapter 17 and verse 9, here's what the scripture says. Revelation 17 and verse 9, here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now we arrive at something else. One of the 4 women of the book of the Revelation. This time, the woman is Babylon. Babylon. Tell me, where did the first organized rebellion and opposition against God commence? It commenced, according to the book of the Revelation in chapters 10 and 11, it commenced in Babylon. And Babylon is a system, and it incorporates every false religion and sect and schism in the whole world. They all come under the one term, Babylon. The very meaning of the word is confusion. Confusion. A woman sitting there. A woman for a time governing. False religion. Verse 10 says, and they, now a whole lot of mistakes have been made because of the following of the authorized version to say where it says there. On 17. What is they? The 7 mountains are 7 kings. They are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and one is. Now notice this prophecy. Rise of a kingdom. A kingdom, seven heads. Seven heads are seven mountains. Mountain in this picture has to do with that which powers above all the rest. Kingdom, dominion, lordship, authority, and so on. There are seven kings. Five of these kings are fallen and one is. Now, that's the sixth one. Six is the number of a man. Seven is the number, of course, that relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. But six, the number of a man, the sixth one. Notice what it says. One is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now you'll please notice, these seven kings are going to reign one after the other in unbroken succession. Seven great rulers. One after the other in unbroken succession. Now, at the time of the vision, as John is seeing the vision, at the time of the vision, you'll notice that the sixth king reigns. One is. The seventh king, it says, will reign but for a very little while. Just for a little while. Now, will you look, please, at verse 11. Of the Revelation chapter 17, the beast. Now this is the one that we're talking about. This is the one that scripture is leading us to and pointing to. The beast that was. And there's more. Even he is. Now one of the great titles of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one which was and is to come. The one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And those of you who study numbers will know that 8, please, is the number of resurrection. Notice now. The beast that was and is not, even he is the 8. And is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now watch how the whole prophecy falls into place. When we perceive that the sixth king is the man of sin, who claims to power over the first five. He claims to power over the first five. And then verse 11 says, the beast is of the seven, he's one of the first seven. He's of the seven. But he goes into perdition. He goes into perdition. Now that simply means, and we're going to prove that from the scripture, that five kings will rise in this coming Roman Empire. One after another they'll rise. And something will happen. To each of them in turn something happens. And then finally the sixth king comes in, and the sixth king is the man of sin. The sixth king is the coming great world ruler that the Bible has long prophesied. He's one of the seven. Now, the sixth king is assassinated. The beast. The man is sin. He's slain. He's assassinated. And so, for a very little time, now the seventh king will reign. The seventh king will reign for a very little time. And then the sixth king will be resurrected. to be called the seventh day. And thus he becomes the eighth king, for he's of the seventh. He was the sixth one. He's assassinated. Another one reigns for a very little time. And if I know anything about the ways of Satan, a very little time will be just for 3 days, that's all. Because Satan is going to counterfeit everything that God has done. And even to the death and the burial and the resurrection of the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the Bible says, the beast that was and is not, even he is the it. That is the awful son of perdition. Now, this is substantiated for you. If you look into the Revelation chapter 13, look at chapter 13 and look at verse 3. One of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, your margin will say slain. Slain. What is it saying? And his deadly wound was healed. If you have the revised version, you'll find it says the death stroke. The death stroke was healed. And it says, and the whole world wondered after the beast. Could you imagine what would have happened if, when President Kennedy was driving through the streets of Dallas, and the world saw him assassinated, saw him slain, and he was laid in state, and beyond any shadow of doubt he was dead. But then he rose again from the dead, can you imagine the effect that that would have upon the world? Not the whole world is wondering. In verse 14, he is called, verse 14 of the Revelation 13, the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Our brothers and sisters, in the Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8 it says, the beast that thou sawest was, that is, he was living, he was existing in the world, and is not, he slain, he passes from the sea, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. For he comes up again into the world. Now to come into the world, as the beast, the inhuman monster. At the close of that verse, it says, the beast that was and is not and yet is. Let me tell you something. Atheistic science is straining at the leash in its effort to bring about life. But it's God who's going to allow Satan to resurrect this assassinated man, the son of perdition. Just as God allowed Peter in Acts chapter 9 to bring Dorcas from the dead. God delegated to Peter the power of resurrection, and through Peter Dorcas is brought from the dead. So God is going to allow it, because mankind, you know, has long, long, long refused God's offer of the true King, the King of peace and gentleness and love and grace and mercy, the one who would bring holiness and purity and obedience to God into the hearts and lives of men. Men have said, we don't want him, will not bow the knee to him. They said, away with him and crucify him. They said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. All right. Well, God will give them something else. and man will learn the sorriest lesson that man has ever learned in all his sorry existence. On the beast, the devil man comes on the beast. I'm going to quote to this. I believe that in Daniel chapter 9 he's called the prince that shall come. In Ezekiel chapter 28 he's called the prince of Tyre. In Isaiah chapter 14 he's called the king of Babylon. And also in that same chapter he's called the Assyrian. The Assyrian belongs in the burden of Babylon. And please, dear people, if you look back at the first king of Babylon, who was Nimrod, and just look at what the Bible has to say about him, you'll find that he is the first person in the Bible linked with Assyria. The first man in the Bible linked with Assyria was the first king of Babylon, Nimrod himself. In Daniel 11, he's the king of the north. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's the lawless one, the man of sin, and the son of perdition. In Isaiah 14, he's Lucifer. In the Revelation chapter 13, he's the wild beast. In the Revelation chapter 17, he's the beast that was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And this is the seeming great benefactor of the book of the Revelation and chapter 6. The rider on the white horse, the great conqueror, the one who comes with words of peace, the one who's going to rise up in the midst of a 10-kingdom confederacy and eventually gain the complete ascendancy, and the one whom Satan will transform from a mere man to the inhuman wild beast who's going to put this world into such horror and dread and terror as it has never experienced before. And the only one who will be able to deal with him and deal with him himself is the Son of God, Lord of all lords, and King of all kings, who will come back to this earth. If you're saved, thank God you're saved, because the things that we're speaking of are fast coming upon the world. Signs, evidences that are all around us, the state is all around us. Things that seemed impossible a few short years ago now are with us. Things that we'll be looking at, God willing, Lord, still afternoon and so on. Things that seem just to be now are with us. At any moment, the Lord will come for his own, his blood worker, and take it home to God. And then, the world will know what it is. The day in darkness. The darkness of the occult and Satanism. And the rock. As I said before, I say that you ought to be praying for our loved ones as you've never prayed. If they need a letter or a word for them, you ought to get on with it. Drop the word here, drop the word there, and the Spirit of God will lead you. But oh, let there be a longing in you. If you can remember and respect your loved ones or a baby, surely they count very much. Yeah.